So good morning, all, and welcome, and a happy new year to all of you. So last week, if you were with us, I was teaching on the prayer that the Apostle Paul had prayed for the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in verse 16. And I really, with all of my heart, sense that the Lord, I was going to go on this morning and teach on something totally different. And I know sometimes the Lord will stop me and it's like, okay, I know I need to go back. This is a very important word. So I want to pick it up from last week and I want to take it a little further maybe this morning because it is very, very important. Some of the things that I said last week, that we become more and more established in it. And I know, like I said last week, sometimes we hear the word, and because we've heard it before, we kind of tune ourselves out. We don't take the word as seriously. You know, it's funny how, because years ago when we first got the revelation on, you know, grace and a lot of the things, I mean, it was exciting and it was like, whoa. But, you know, after a while, you hear it over and over, you kind of tune yourself out. It's like, yeah, I already know that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have heard that revelation and we have head knowledge of it. But what we need to do is get heart, the heart knowledge. And that's why the Lord wants us to go slowly in this subject that I started last week, which was really the rest. We're talking about the rest. Remember I said 2015? 15 is the numeric number in the scriptures for God's rest. And I believe it's not a coincidence that the Lord is laying this message on my heart because we are stepping into 2015. And so I want all of us to, in our hearts, believe that this is the year of my rest. And we know that when you and I rest, God works. And if we have not seen God working in our lives as much as we want to, it's because we're not resting. I want to see more of God working in my life than ever before. But I also know that I must cease from my works and let Him do the work. And so we need to understand the rest, how to enter in and how to remain in that rest. So let's go back to the prayer in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul is praying. And he prays that our Heavenly Father would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. There is no other wisdom that we need but the wisdom that comes from knowing Him. It's not the wisdom of the world Paul is praying for, like the wisdom that Cameron shared with us this morning. It's the wisdom. The wisdom comes from the revelation of knowing Jesus, knowing our Father. And he prays that our eyes would be opened up to understand and to know what the hope of his calling is. Now, that's where we keyed in last week. What did I say was the hope of his calling for all of us? When you think of the fact that God has called all of us into one calling, one hope, one purpose, so to speak. Okay, you are called for a reason, for a purpose. What is the hope of his calling? What is the confident expectation of the goodness of his calling? And we saw from last week that every one of us is called unto his grace. We are all called unto his grace. To know the hope of his calling is to know the abundance of the richness of his grace shown to each one of us. And that's what the Apostle Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, that they would know the riches of his grace and the inheritance of his inheritance in the saints and his power to usward. We want to know his power, right? To usward. The same power the Bible says that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to operate in that power. I want to know that power in the natural. But first of all, you got to know the riches of his grace. We have to know, we can't step into that power until we understand grace and what we've been called to. So what does this really mean? Simply this. Some of us who, like we've all been called, but some who have been called know his grace only in a small way. They know his grace when it comes to being saved from eternal damnation, right? Many, I mean, anybody that says they're a Christian knows that grace. They know that they have eternal salvation because they have believed and confessed Jesus. But that's just such a small part of the richness of God's grace to us. And we can't stop there. This is good, but the richness of his grace is far greater than just to know that someday we will be saved from eternal damnation, from eternal separation from God. We need to know all of the other blessings that God has given us by grace. That is the richness. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was praying. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes, give you an understanding of what the richness of his grace, which you've been called unto, really is. Even the blessings of Abraham and much, much more. And we saw that all of us in Christ have free access to this grace. How? By our faith. We read that in, I believe, in the book of Romans, chapter 5. We have been justified freely through Jesus Christ, and now we have free access into this grace wherein we stand, wherein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in the confident expectation of the goodness of God. That's what that means. We rejoice in that hope. In other words, we're waiting and expecting God's goodness to happen in our lives. Are we not? If you're not, then you're not actively pursuing him. So we've seen that all of us have the same free access. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. We have the same amount, or the same, we saw it last week, the same measure of grace is given to all. And you access the amount of grace that you want to experience in this lifetime. Not God. God is not divvying up his grace and giving Tori a little more today and Megan a little less and maybe vice versa tomorrow, depending on how much you deserve it. We know that grace is undeserved favor, and so we need to stop thinking that we, the people that live right, have more grace. That's ridiculous. That totally, it's not true, because grace is undeserved favor. And I believe that's why, as we walk with Christ for many years, there's some of us that have known Christ for, you know, 30, 40 years. Did you know that some, it's sad to say, but a lot of times as we walk with, the more we walk with Christ, the less grace we're able to receive. And yet the guy here who just gets saved for 10 minutes, he is receiving an abundance of grace. Why? Because somehow in our stinking thinking, we still have this twisted. We think that grace is given more to those who live right and walk right. And so in our pursuit to be blessed as a Christian, we were taught all of these things. And it's totally wrong, because we're not depending on his grace anymore. Now we're depending on our good works. And it makes us frustrated when we look at people who really don't even understand the gospel, and you see God's grace all over them. Why? Because they have no good works behind them to depend on. It's by grace you are saved. It will be by grace that anything will happen in your life from God. So we all have free access, whether you're born again for 5 minutes, 50 years, we all have the same access to the same measure of faith. It is you who determines how much grace you're going to live in. God does not determine that. Romans 5:17, we saw from last week, it says this: he who receives an abundance of grace will reign in life. Is there any one of us that does not need an abundance of his grace? Come on, any one of us. So it's up to him to receive in abundance. That means that you can receive a little bit. There's different measures of grace given, depending not on God. He's given it all, depending on you. But if you live in abundance of grace, you will reign in life. That means when it says to reign in life, the word reign, of course, refers to king, a king. How does a king reign? I mean, you will reign not in life, meaning you will reign in every area. You will be king in every area. You will be king in the financial area. You will be a king in the physical area of your body. You will be a king in every area if you receive an abundance of his grace. The scripture tells us that we are given the choice to live in this abundance of his grace or to live in just a little bit of his grace. So, first of all, how does God call us? Because the Apostle Paul was praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling. How are we called into this grace? I mean, does God stand up in heaven and say, Lorelai, Lorelai? No. How is God calling each and every one of us into his grace? He calls us through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. That's how we are called. It is the presentation or the words, the message of his grace calls us into that grace. Because the gospel is the gospel of grace. So it's through the preaching of the gospel or the gospel of grace. How do you and I answer the call? How do you and I answer this call of his grace? By believing it. You hear the message of the gospel, you believe it, and you step into it by faith. And that's why the gospel is so important. That's why you and I have to take a personal interest of God's purpose. And we have to get behind the gospel in spreading it. There's no better way you can give your money in, because that's the very heart of God. Because without hearing the message of grace, you're not called to grace. And you cannot make it to heaven apart from grace. We're saved by grace. And so that's God's way. And so we need to get behind anyone who's taking the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the world. Because we also know that until this gospel message, until everyone in this world has had an opportunity to access his grace, Jesus can't come back. Because it would be unfair. But everyone will be given that opportunity. By how? By hearing the message of grace. Having the opportunity to choose whether I'm going to believe it or whether I'm going to just believe the world. So we need to get behind the gospel. Amen. If we want the Lord to return, that is the one thing that has to be fulfilled. This gospel will be preached in every nation, and every person will have been given that opportunity. This isn't in my notes. I am so far off my notes again. Okay. So how do we answer the call to his grace? By through the gospel message is how each and every one of us came into the grace. We heard the good news of Jesus. We believed the good news. We received it as our own. And now we have free access to his grace in Christ. But as ministers of the gospel, and especially of myself, because I minister, I teach the word to others, I must be very careful to always, always maintain the purity of God's grace, the purity of the message of the true gospel. We cannot mix it with law, even a little tiny bit. What does the Bible say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put one little bit of yeast into some dough and that whole dough will rise. It's not just a little leaven. And so we must be very, very careful that we do not mix in the law, because then grace is no longer grace. Unless grace is pure, it is no longer grace. And then the Bible tells us, and then Christ will become of no effect to you. And you know, If we look around and wonder why the gospel doesn't have a greater effect on our lives, because we know it in our heads, we assent to knowing it and understanding it. We say, oh, yes, and amen, I am healed. I am prosperous. I am rich as Jesus is. We assent to all of that, but we do not see the effect in our lives. I can guarantee there's some law in there. There's still some law in there. What do I mean by law? There's still some place in your thinking, in your being, that it's still based on what you do. Still based on your behavior. In other words, we are living far below, in the church, the standard of the abundant life that Jesus died to give us, right? But I believe there has been, it's because there has been so much mixture in what we have heard. And that's why there's so many divisions in the church as well. I mean, we're all Christians. We all believe in the same Jesus. And you wonder, who's got the truth? There's all these different denominations, and they all differ a little bit in their beliefs. And sometimes even you will look at your own belief and wonder, well, what makes me think I'm right? You know, how can we have so many divisions? No wonder the world looks at us and says, there's this church, there's that church. Is Christ divided? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm of this guy. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Caiaphas. I'm of Paul. Paul said, you're babes. You're still carnal. Is Christ divided? We are only the means by which you believed in Christ. But I believe because mixture has come in is why there's been so many different denominations that rise up. We cannot seem to agree on the purity of the message of grace. Some believe in a little grace. Some believe every one of them has grace somewhere in the New Testament. But we mix it with law. So there's divisions in the body of Christ. And I believe that we are in the revolution or in the time where grace is being preached. And I believe that's the only thing that is going to start to unite all of these divisions, is to be united in the true gospel, which is the gospel of grace. So we have this mixture. And it's also the reason, not only the divisions in the body of Christ, but that the body of Christ is still not in the rest. We're still trying to obtain something. We're still trying to get somewhere. We're not resting and fulfilling the work of the Lord, which he told us, which we saw from last week. Lord, as you've sent me, I'm going to send them. We're still trying to obtain something. We have dreams. We have visions of us doing all kinds of things as the body of Christ, you know, of healing the sick and seeing all these great miracles. But why aren't we doing it? We're sitting back and it's like we're waiting for something. We're still trying to obtain what Jesus has already given us and sent us out to do. So we're not in the rest. For the majority of the body of Christ is not in the rest. And apart from his grace, you can't rest. There's still work to be done. Because we cannot rest until we know absolutely there is nothing more and nothing left for you and I to do. Right? We need to know the work is finished. I said last week that God's word is like numbers. It's like the bookkeeper. Okay? It's like the bookkeeper who cannot rest until it balances, right? Until each number is the same. Well, it's the same with us. There is no rest until you and I come into complete agreement with the finished work. Then we rest. When we finally agree with what God has declared and said all the time, forever in this word. And in the meantime, if we're not in agreement, we're working. And when we finally come into that agreement, into that oneness, we rest. There's nothing left to do. He did it all. We finally are one. Just like in your books, it has to be one. It has to be the same, right? And you know it's going to have to line up because numbers don't lie. And it's the same with the Word of God. It does not lie. It has to be, has to happen. Why? Because God said it's going to happen. And until we line up with that, there is no rest. Everything we need has already been provided in Christ. I know I don't deserve it, and I know I can't earn it. I can only believe it and receive it. That has to be the conclusion that you will come to after all of your law keeping, after all of your trying to obtain, is that simple thing. I don't deserve it, God. I don't know why you're so good to me. I know I can't earn it, but nevertheless, your will. You already gave it. By me refusing it now, it's mine. I may as well take it, right? I mean, if that's the way it is, we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, that there is a true rest for the people of God. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, we are warned not to harden our hearts as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, right? Because God uses the Old Testament story of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we always know in the scriptures that Egypt represents bondage, bondage to sin. And all of us were in bondage to sin and death before Jesus came. So this is symbolic. This is a shadow of what God has done for us in the new covenant. So it's good for us to go back and study all that went on there, because it does help us to understand better our new covenant that we live in today. So in verse 8 of chapter 3 in Hebrews, we are warned not to harden our hearts as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Now I'm talking about when God speaks to you the message of grace. Don't harden your hearts. When God, by the hand of Moses, led the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt to take them into the promised land, it says there, where your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And these words, I believe, were written for our sakes. God has always wanted to provide completely for us by his grace, always. God led them out of Egypt through the hand of Moses with a strong arm. And even when the king of Egypt, who was Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, refused to let them go, what did God do? God did miracle after miracle after miracle. He sent 10 plagues. One plague after another was placed on Pharaoh and his people. There was the water that was turned to blood. Then God sent the frogs that consumed the land. Then the lice. Then the flies. Then the disease on every living beast. Then boils on man and beast. And then the hail. And then the locusts. And you'd think that by now, duh. No, and Pharaoh hardened his heart every time. Then the locusts, and when all of these didn't work, he sent complete darkness. It says people didn't move for 3 days. It was so dark, like we're talking pitch black, like no little light creeping in through the window, or even, you know, I mean, even when the power goes out at night, we still have light because there's stars and the moon. There was nothing. It was so black. It says that they couldn't even see anything. So you wouldn't dare move. So it says the people sat still for 3 days in this darkness. And they still wouldn't let the children of Israel go. They were the slaves. They were in bondage there for over 400 years. So after the darkness, he finally sent the last and the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn in every house. So if you were in this place and you were a young married couple and you had children, your firstborn would die. And finally, there was such a a horror from and a terror from these homes that Pharaoh finally said, okay, we're going to let them go. And even when Pharaoh let them go, what happened? It says that when God brought them out, they were brought out with all of the riches of Egypt, the silver, the gold, they had everything. The Bible tells us that when they came out that night, there was over 2 million people. Think about this, 2 million people, and not one was feeble. What does that mean? That means they were all able to walk. You know, you think about 2 million people, there must have been some old people, some lame people. No. If they were, God healed them. So God brought them out with a mighty arm. And then, as they're wandering, as they first begin their journey, all of a sudden Pharaoh decides, oh man, I let them go. Who's going to make all these bricks? Who's going to do all the work? My slaves are gone. He sends his army out to get them. Well, by the time the army starts after them, they are now in front of the Red Sea. So they've got the army breathing down their neck. They've got water right in front of them. Can you imagine? Oh no, now what? So what does God do? God parts the Red Sea. He dries up the sea for a way for them to go through. And not only does he make a way for them to go through, as soon as the army comes on their tail, he brings the water back. And what happens to the army? They all drown. Now, I'm not sure what these people were thinking, but they saw all this. They saw God delivering them. Wow. And then he gave them a cloud by day to protect, because they were in the desert, remember, to protect them from the heat. And at night, the desert gets very cold. And he had a fire over them by night to keep them warm. This is in the old covenant. This is how much God cares. God has always wanted to protect and provide for us by his grace. Then he causes water to come out of a rock. They need fresh water. And then he rains down food from heaven. And guess what they did? They did nothing but murmur and complain. And God just kept on providing for them. So you see how God has always wanted to provide for us. Just because he loves us, just like we do with our children. And many times our children just complain too. So he even causes food to fall from heaven. Now, my point is this, that God provided and supplied their every need. It even tells us that the sandals on their feet didn't wear out. And the whole time, people did nothing but murmur and complain. And in spite of their complaining, God still provided all of the things they needed. So here we see a time of complete pure grace. God wasn't blessing them and providing for them because they were so good. No, nothing. It had nothing to do with how the people acted or complained or murmured or didn't complain. It was just God. It was a time of pure grace. He was dealing with them based on his goodness, not on their goodness. And yet when they got to the border and to the brink of the promised land, they still did not trust him to give them that land, to protect him from the enemies or defeat their enemies in the land. And the Bible tells us that they could not enter because of unbelief. And there is a statement here in the book of Hebrews by the Spirit. And, you know, I believe that it applies as much today to us as it did then. It says this, they always do err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. They always do err in their hearts and have not known my ways. I'm going to bring this into the here and now. Here we are, and we are called to enter into God's rest, into the finished work of Christ, where all things have been provided freely by grace. And many times we err because we have not known God's ways in our heart. What is his way? Grace. It is God's way. It is the only way. It is the only way to the blessing of God. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. It's going to be by grace, his grace, or it won't be at all. We err in our hearts because we do not know God's ways, his way of grace. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith, and by faith the just shall live. Okay, what is faith? Faith is just trusting him, trusting in his goodness, right? Have you ever heard of anybody trusting, using his faith to trust that God is going to punish him? So we know that when we talk about faith, faith is used to believe for his goodness, his good things, not his wrath, because that's not faith, that's fear. All right, so it only makes sense if you think about it that God has said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. If you do not believe in my goodness, you cannot please me. If you do not believe in my grace, how can we twist that? How can we misunderstand it? How can we, on one hand, say you have to do this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God? Faith is trusting in God's goodness. That's what it is. I have never heard of anybody who uses faith to believe for God's wrath. So faith is only used to believe in God's goodness. And we also know that it is unbelief that causes people to do what? To depart from the living God. You know, if you can't come to God with a confident expectation of receiving something good from God, guess what? You're going to run the other way. You're going to depart. The Bible says in the last days, which is the days we're in right now, many are going to depart. Why? What causes people to depart? Unbelief. People are going to depart because of unbelief. Because they do not trust in God's goodness. They don't see God's goodness. So now we know that the Old Testament, or the promised land of the Old Testament, is only a shadow, or it's symbolic of the real rest that God has given to you and to me. Everything written in the Old Testament is just a picture of Christ and the reality of Christ and you and me. And so we see that the promised land is a land that is flowing with abundance. The Bible calls it milk and honey in the Old Testament, but it is a land that flows with abundance. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. It is a land whereby, even in the Old Testament, they were going to enter in and they were going to enjoy the labors of another. They were told that you are going to enter into this land and you are going to live in houses you did not build, beautiful houses. You are going to drink good water from wells you did not dig. You are going to eat food and fruit from vineyards you did not plant. So they are told that they are going to be coming into this abundant land. And we know it was abundant because when the spies went over, remember the cluster of grapes? Can you imagine? I used to read that and think, well, there's no way. This was exaggerated. The Holy Spirit exaggerated. Holy Spirit doesn't exaggerate. But it took two people to carry this cluster of grapes. And they had it on a stick. Can you imagine how huge those grapes must have been? I mean, we can't imagine. We see little grapes in the store. Sometimes we see the big ones. But, you know, can you imagine? So this is a land of abundance. And what is that telling us? That's just a shadow of what is the reality of the land that God wants us to enter into in the new covenant. Grapes so big it takes two of us to carry them, to carry one cluster. So it's a good land. It's a land of abundance. And today, once again, God He called them into his rest back then. The Bible tells us they could not enter in because of unbelief. Today he's calling us to come in to the rest and enjoy this abundant life where we too will enjoy the work of another. Who is the other? Who did the work? Jesus. He finished it all. We enter into this land. We enjoy health we didn't pay for. We enjoy prosperity that we didn't work for. We enjoy everything that he has. Every blessing is in Christ. And it's, we just enter in to his blessing. In the Old Testament, the name of the promised land was what? Well, how many of us know what the promised land was called? Canaan land. God was going to take them into Canaan. Now, how many of us remember, I did a study on this a while back. What does the word Canaan mean? Come on, you guys, it's important. What does the word or the name Canaan actually mean? If you look it up in the Hebrew dictionary, it means to bend the knee, to be humble. It means humility. Okay? God is calling us into the land, into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, which is the rest, which is the land of what? Humility. The humble. The land of his grace. Those who humble themselves, God gives grace. Without humility, you will never receive grace. And without grace, we cannot receive any abundance of anything, right? Your faith needs grace to work. Grace is God's way, and Jesus is God's grace. Remember, it says the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came. Grace and truth came. Who came? He came as Jesus. So grace is Jesus. In the flesh. Jesus is grace in the flesh. And what did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is grace. He is also the word. And his word of grace is what we feed on. Through God's grace, it's the only way to salvation. And we must have faith only in his grace. And you know, sometimes we don't even know that this is happening with us, but I'm going to use this as an example. And I believe this is one of the main reasons we are not more blessed in our own lives and in the church today. But let's look at the blessing of finances. We know that the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, he became poor. Jesus stripped himself. He became impoverished in every way, just like he became sick in every way. Why? So that we might be healed. He took all your sicknesses on the cross, and he hands you a free gift of healing. He took all of your poverty on the same cross. Poverty meaning in every area, but financially as well. Why? So that you might get the blessing of prosperity, that you might be made rich. Okay? We know that. So let's look at this blessing of prosperity in the natural. We are taught from the scripture that we should give, that we should tithe. Tithe means 10%, right? Or 10% of our earnings. We should tithe 10% back to the Lord. And as we continue in this and we begin to tithe, and you know, weeks, months, years might go by, then all of a sudden we begin to think that we ought to prosper because I tithe. I know you're all looking at me and saying, oh, no, not me. But it's true. Sometimes we're backed up in a financial corner. We need money. And you know our mind goes first? Man, all the money I've given over the years, I ought to be blessed. I ought to be able to at least meet this need. What is that? What is that rising in the heart? Pride. But it happens. That's why I say sometimes as we walk with the Lord, we are able to receive less grace because somehow we think we've earned enough brownie points to be deserving. Lord, I go to church every week. Lord, I tithe, I pray, I study the word. I ought to be healed. And instead of trusting always in his grace, because that's what humility is, we sometimes, without realizing it, are trusting in our all the things we do and have done over the years. This isn't right. I ought to be healed. Why am I not healed? Well, because you are putting your trust in your faith, in your own faith. And you know what? I know the Bible says in many times, in many places, by your faith you are healed. But you know what? That's not true. You're healed by his stripes. Your faith is believing that. So let's never forget that. I'm not looking at my faith. I'm looking at Jesus, at his stripes. I'm not looking at my tithing. I'm looking at the fact that he hung there and became poor for me. That's my faith. Not the fact that I have tithed. And so we need to be very, very, very careful that we are continually coming before God in humility. Not expecting anything. Not saying, well, God, you know, I deserve it, and how come it's not coming? And it's like we're blaming God. It's like, gee, God, I've done everything you told me to do, and yet now I'm sitting here, and that guy over there is more blessed than me. Well, that's because that guy isn't trusting in anything he's ever done. That's why when people first get saved, they can walk in abundance of grace, because they know they got nothing. God, you bless me by your grace, or I can't be blessed. But it's those of us who have walked with the Lord for many years who have, yes, we've prayed, we've sought the Lord, we've worshiped, we've tithed, we've done all these things. Somehow we get this idea that, well, you know, now that I've done all of that, why am I not blessed, more blessed? But grace is something that has to be renewed and revisited every day. Humility isn't something we just kind of put on once in a while. No, we live in the land. If you're going to remain in the rest, if you're going to remain in the abundance of life, you must remain in humility. And only humility can receive God's grace. Otherwise, it's pride. And what does the Bible say? It's by grace, lest any man boast. There will be no boasting. Everything that we receive from God is by his grace. It's not because we've earned it. It's because he's so good. So God is calling us into humility. And you know, if you really go back and read the story of the children of Israel, you see that same mindset, that same reasoning going on. And I believe that's why God was so angry with them. That's why he swore, you will never enter into my rest. There was no humility, none. When they got to the border of the promised land, we know the story, they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land, and that's when they came back with the report and they came back with the grapes. This huge thing of grapes. And 10 had an evil report. They came back and they told the people and they said, you know, I've got it written down here. They came back with an evil report. They said, the land is very good, but there's huge giants in the land. Like, we're talking huge. You know, we see shows about these huge giants. I don't even know the names of them. But you know what? They existed. They did exist. There was huge giants. The Holy Spirit doesn't exaggerate. This is not a fairy tale written. These events that are written down in this book actually happened. So here they come back with this report. Land's great, but there's these huge giants in the land, which are way stronger than we are. It says that they said that it's a land that's going to eat us up. And we are like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Can you imagine how big those giants must have been if they were like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants? And when the people heard this, even though the other two spies had a good report, they said, oh, no, no, God is well able to bring us into the land. I mean, God is faithful. Okay, here's two guys. Joshua was one. Caleb was the other, who were willing to trust God. But no, people always have a They go towards the evil. They will believe the evil report far more over the good report. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, This is what happened. It says, and as the people murmured and murmured and complained against Moses and Aaron, and they said, I would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt or even in the wilderness. And wherefore? And wherefore? You know, that just is like, it's like throwing something into God's face. And wherefore, God, did you bring us into this land to fall by the sword, that even our wives and our children are going to be a prey? Would it not be better if we just all pack up and go back to Egypt? So they're looking at God and they're saying, why did you bring us here? So that we're going to die? Look, giants in the land. How many times do we feel that way? That's pride. It's like, God, you owe us. You're the one who dragged us out of Egypt. And to drag us through the desert in all this hard times. And now we're facing these giants. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like they're looking at God and saying, you ought to do something. You ought to. There was no humility. There was no thank you, God, that you're going to save us, that you're going to deliver us. No, they somehow in their hearts felt God owed them. He was responsible for their dilemma that they were in. And you better show up. And God says he got angry. They had seen his ways. They had proved him for 40 years. They saw God do signs and wonders and miracle after miracle after miracle, protecting them from the enemy. Like I said before, water out of a rock. He even brought, they complained because they had no meat. He brought meat from heaven and on and on and on. And yet in the end, they still looked at him and said, phew, what did you do all this for? And we must be careful in our lives that we don't do the same. Sometimes we by faith, we step out and we feel like, oh my goodness, Lord, how can you leave me here like this? Where are you, God? And we begin to depart from the living God. Because we fail to know his ways. We fail to say, God is saying, just like the Apostle Paul, remember he took his complaint before God and said, God, you know, this is a thorn in the flesh. This, do something about this. And what did God reply to him? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And God will say the same thing to every one of us. My grace is sufficient. I've already supplied it. Just step into it. Step into my goodness. Step into my supply. Don't blame me or think that I owe you something. That's pride. But continue to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For God gives grace to the humble. So today we are also told not to be as they were. Unbelief, the Bible says, had kept them out of the promised land. And the same thing keeps us out of the promised land today is unbelief. Labor, therefore, to enter. So it only makes sense that if unbelief keeps us out, then faith will bring us in. So where is the labor? The word. Where does faith come from? The word. It's us. The Bible says, therefore, labor to enter, lest a promise. Let us fear, lest a promise of us entering come upon us. We need to labor in the word. When Joshua was called to take the children of Israel finally into the promised land, what did the Lord say to him before he took them in? He said, Joshua, you be very strong and courageous in what? In the commandments. He was told to be strong, to observe, to do according to all the law that was given to him or handed down from Moses. Turn not to the right nor to the left. And I need to say that this morning. We need to look not to the law, but to the grace. Turn not to the left nor to the right. And keep your eyes straight ahead on his grace. He was told to keep the law in his mouth and to meditate therein, not just during the day, but day and night. that what? You may do all that is written therein. But now, let's fast forward into the New Testament. We still, I believe, need to see this for ourselves, to keep God's word in front of us, not to turn to the left or to the right. And when I'm talking about the word of God, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about his word of grace, the gospel of grace. In front of us, don't turn to the left or to the right, to not to observe all that is written, but to what? To believe all that is written. We don't do. Grace already is done. Grace is undeserved favor. It's a gift. In the Old Testament, they had to keep the law in front of them so that they could observe to do all that is written. We must observe so that we can believe all that is written. But I believe the labor is the same. I mean, the amount of labor. Sometimes we think that, well, no, we don't work in the New Testament. Yes, you must labor to enter into this rest. The labor is in the word. It's keeping the word of his grace in front of you, because I'll tell you, it is very easy, without us even realizing it, to slip over into the law. So we must be established in his grace. And I believe this is the year, 2015, that the church is going to become more established in grace than ever. And that is when we're going to start to see the glory of the Lord arising on us, his goodness shining on us. I mean, if it was seen in the children, back in the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and everybody was afraid of them, how much more in the church? How much more? That was just a shadow, a type of what we have in Christ. And so we need to be established in God's grace. And that comes from laboring in God's word. Grace is God's way. Let's never forget that. They always do err in their hearts because they have not known my ways. Many people err in their hearts today in the church because they don't know God's ways. They're still trying to earn their healing, earn this, earn that, and they're going to just spin their wheels and continue on. And after a while, it gets frustrating, doesn't it? It's like the tithe. If your faith is in your tithe and you're giving, after a while, you get frustrated. You get bitter. You think, well, I mean, I've been giving all these years. I don't see any results. And so we continue to give. You know what? We got to understand that we give for one reason, because I, by his grace, have received everything. And out of that abundance, I give. I'm not giving to get. I'm giving because I already have it all. I have to see this. The tithe is faith. It's all about your faith. Do you believe that? And, you know, I've heard it said from other preachers that if you do not have that faith, then don't you tithe. You have to believe that God has given you everything. And then you give joyfully. And that's when the riches begin to come into your life in abundance. In abundance. Don't do it out of obligation. I'm not afraid to stand up here and say that, because God provides for this church. I am not going to take that responsibility and put it on you. Now, God might use you, but what I am saying is I'm not afraid to preach the truth. We need to get a revelation of the fact that God has given us everything freely. You have free access into it by his grace through your faith. Step in and claim it, knowing that his grace will never fail you. His grace will never put you to shame. The Bible says that the hope that we have, meaning the faith that we have in him, will never disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit in us. His hope will, it'll never disappoint you, meaning never put you to shame for trusting in his goodness. He will always, always be faithful. Like we were saying this morning, he is always faithful to his own word. So God, or grace, is the only way to enter in and rest in this abundance of life or in the promised land. And you know, I'm saying all these things again this morning because I can't help but feel an urgency. Even when I'm in my prayer time or when I'm studying the word, I see that the urgency in my spirit is really to drive home this truth today and to continue to drive it home until we are all come to the place where we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Through His grace. Through His grace. It's grace that changes us. It's grace. You know, let's not be afraid that if I preach grace, you know, sin is going to abound. Because the Bible teaches totally differently. It's by sin that we're delivered from. Or it's by grace that we're delivered. Sin will not have dominion over you any longer. Why does the Bible say that? Because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Grace delivers us. God so loved the world, He sent His Son, Jesus. The Bible tells us that grace came by Christ Jesus. God demonstrated His grace, His undeserved favor, by taking all of our bad and placing it all on Jesus to suffer on our behalf and set us free from all of that bad. Then He freely gives us all of the good that Jesus deserves, or the blessings of Jesus. And Jesus is God's grace in the flesh. He is God's grace demonstrated to us. So you need to look at it this way. It was grace, because Jesus is grace, that died my death. It was grace that heals me, took all of my sickness and diseases and suffered for me, took my pain. It was grace that went into my poverty and suffered poverty in every area. Because there's poverty in more areas than just finances. And so it was grace that did all these things. So by that same grace, I have the life, the blessings that Jesus has. Amen. It was grace that died for you. It was grace. And by that grace, you have life. You have been given freely all things. Let's not forget that. And as the weeks go by in this new year, I want us to always, every day, include grace as far as meditating in God's word. Renew your mind every day to the grace, to the gospel of grace, to the message of grace. There are so many wonderful scriptures in the Bible and little nuggets. You don't need them all. But you do need some. And every day, remind yourself that all things are by grace. And every day, know this. I can have a great day today. I can have an exciting and a day of expectancy today. Why? Because of His grace. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how blah the day looks. Tell yourself in the morning, wow, I have an expectancy today of God's undeserved favor, His blessing somewhere. I may not know where it's going to come from or when it's going to hit me, but it's going to be today. Why? Because I have the freedom to access that grace into my life every day. Don't just access it once a week or when you have a problem. Access it every day. Walk and stand and live in that grace and watch God bring into your life super abundantly more blessing than you have ever experienced before. Because His way is the way of grace. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father,